I'm very excited to be here, and especially for the Amharic service. And my frailties mean I have to speak in English. Your pastor can speak American, British, Amharic, just no end to his talents. And but I have to stick with English because I'm just barely getting by with that. In the evening messages in this series, I've been bringing evangelistic messages, gospel messages, messages to urge people to get saved. And I wanted to continue that. I hope each person listening understands that I'm not preaching this because I think you are unsaved, that you are lost. I just think that's possible. I don't know your heart. You don't know my heart. But this is for the opportunity for any one of you to bring unsaved people to the evening service, and they can hear the gospel. They can hear the gospel being preached. Another thing is that I would like for you to understand another way of presenting the gospel. In each of these messages, I am trying to speak to people who have needs, but they don't recognize it. I suppose all of us have problems that we don't see the answer to right away. We don't understand everything, do we? Many things we don't understand. Things happen, we don't know why they happen. And because we don't know everything, we don't have the answer. We don't know where to go for the answer to our problems. Now, God does know everything. And one of the things that may be a problem in your life is that you feel defeated, you feel sad, you feel worn out. And you didn't used to feel like that. It used to be that you wake up happy to start the day, but now you just feel worn out. This is something that's been happening for a long, long time. And in fact, Jesus was to speak, and he offered this solution. Come unto me, he said. Come unto me, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. On the day that he said this, Jesus had chosen his disciples. There was a process in that. He had gone around and met them and talked to them and asked them to come. But at this point, they actually were beginning to travel with him. And he began touring the area with them to reach the lost. He was showing them how to do the work. Later, he would die, rise from the dead, ascend up to heaven, and say, the work is yours. And that's where he's left us. Matthew 11:1 introduces this. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. So this is the work. This is the preaching tour. And we find in all of this that various things happen, and he talks to people, and people talk back, and all of this. But at some point, he came to an entire group, and he understands that they're needy, that they have problems, that they're worn out. They're trying to do their best. They're trying to live right. They're trying to honor God. These are Jews who were taught to honor God. And they're trying their best, but it's wearing them out. And so in verse 27, he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. The Father knows me, He's the only one that really knows me. Neither any man the Father save the Son. You don't really know God the Father unless you know me. I'm the only one who really knows him. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I will be able to reveal to you God the Father. They have been trying to live by his law, what they were told was his law, but they hadn't really been trying to know him. In Christianity, we recognize that this is not about a religion. This is not about us conforming to certain ways of life, bowing at certain times and saying certain words. That's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about knowing God, having a personal relationship with God. You may have a religion. Almost everybody does. I have a friend whose religion is atheism, and he's very strong in his belief. He wears t-shirts proclaiming that he doesn't need religion and encouraging everybody else to be an atheist like he is. He's very evangelistic with his atheism. He loves to preach it. Everybody has a religion, but they don't know God. He's to explain this in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not about how you act, what laws you understand, and how many steps you take on the Sabbath day. It's being connected to God the Father. And he says there's only one way to do that. Take the way through Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Acts we read, neither is there salvation in any other. Only one way. Christianity is a narrow-minded religion. It's as narrow as the number one. Number one, very narrow. He says, there is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name, and that is the name of Jesus. Well, since he is the only way to God, he then, talking to this crowd of needy people, pleads with us to come to him for salvation. Would you like to reach God? Would you like to know God? Then you must come to Jesus first. And our text, Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Not just your body, your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me then break this up and just examine these things a little bit for you. I want you to notice first his invitation. For this is the same invitation that he's offering to all of us today. He says, come unto me. In the original language, this is rather interesting. The word that's translated come is an adverb, dute, and it means hither, to this place. The idea of coming is just understood. The verse would read, come hither to me. It's like he is beckoning them. Come, come. Come here. Come here, you see, without the actual word come. Now, he's talking to people who were physically already there. He's not saying, step up, you know, like the man at the carnival, you know, step right up, get your tickets. He's not saying that. He is calling us to come to him spiritually. He is urging us to consider and believe him. So he invites us then not to a doctrine, a teaching, not to a ritual, some thing that we are to obey, but he is calling us to receive him. Come to me. Come to me. To receive him is to believe that he could accomplish for them what they could not do for themselves. As if he were talking to people dying of thirst and he had the water. And so he says, if you want the water, you must come to me. So you must believe that you can get the water from him. Then you come to him and receive. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, meaning authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, knowing God personally actually means becoming part of God's family. You become sons of God. To reach that place, you must come to Christ. We just need to rejoice that he said, come to me. There was a man by the name of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. And there in the darkness of his blindness, he had heard that there was a man named Jesus. And that Jesus was healing people, even of blindness. And then, though he couldn't see, he could hear the excitement of people and people crying out, Jesus, Jesus. And he cried out in the blackness of his blindness. He cried out, Jesus, help me. And then somebody tapped him on the shoulder. In Mark 10:49, and Jesus stood still. The parade stopped and commanded him to be called. And so they tapped the blind man on his shoulder and said, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. If you can imagine being blind and now going to the one person who could make you see, we would understand how happy we ought to be when he says to us who are lost, come to me. I can fix that. Come to me. This is his invitation. Isn't that simple? Come to me. He doesn't say climb a hill. He doesn't say pay the fee. He says come to me. But let's look at who he's talking to. Who are his invited guests? He doesn't say all you white people come to me. He doesn't say all you black people come to me. All you Jews come to me. All you Gentiles come to me. He doesn't say that. Who did he ask? Who did he invite? Listen to this. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. We can hear the pain in those words, can't we? Ye that labor. He chose a word that means growing weary, becoming even exhausted with toil, with burdens, or even grief. To where you are so worn out, you're exhausted. It's the picture of active effort to perform difficult and painful duties. These were people who were trying to be good, trying to be accepted of God, and they were worn out because they didn't feel like they were accepted of God yet. This is that busy work of religion. Religious people who think that there are many good deeds will earn salvation, will clear and clean their conscience. But here's what happens, you see, when you're doing your good works and I'm doing my good works and she's doing her good works, we start looking around to see how good are your works compared to mine. We make this a competition. When we compare ourselves with others, one of two things happens. We say, I'm never going to be as good as they are, and we give up in despair. Or we put our nose in the air and we say, ha, they're never going to be as good as I am. And how have we sinned? Pride. So the sin of despair, the sin of pride, one way or the other. And let me give you a clue. If you are relying on self-effort, there's a sign. You will tend to condemn others who don't follow your path. You're not good enough. You're not following my path. Condemning others is the way we make ourselves feel better. God asks through Isaiah, wherefore do ye your labor for that which satisfieth not? You know, normally people try to work to earn money to feed themselves and maybe their family. And he says, why do you take upon yourself such labor for something that never can satisfy you? You're on a path up, doing good deeds, trying to be perfect, and you're never going to get there. He was speaking to people who were dedicated to a self-work approach to God. And he says, just stop. I offer you rest. When the Jewish believers wanted to make the Gentiles go under the law, Peter asked, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do you want to put the yoke of the law keeping on them when you've never been able to keep it? Our fathers were never able to keep it, and we're Jews. He says, if you're a laborer, if you that labor, come to me for rest. And then he says, you that labor and are heavy laden. This word, translated heavy laden, means being loaded with a heavy burden. This is not that active doing. It is the picture of passive endurance. That's where you're just there and somebody has put such a burden on you, you can barely move. Heavy laden. The anti-Christian philosophies say that believing in Jesus burdens people. But what they don't understand is that they have mistaken law-keeping for the true gospel. Jesus says, no, this isn't more work. This is rest from the work. In truth, Jesus invites us to turn from the difficult climb up law-keeping mountain and just rest in Jesus and his finished work. When we labor sincerely and it gives us no rest to our soul, we become heavy-hearted. What's the use? I'm ready to give up. Law-keeping continually reminds us how much evil you need to change. It shows the goal of a mountain peak of perfection. But even as we climb it, we gain no forgiveness. So we remain burdened. Are you in labor and heavy laden? Do you find that the attempt to live your life in a righteous way has just left you with a heavy heart because you see that you're not really the perfect one that you'd hope and you've never been forgiven for what you've done before? Well, let's look then at his promise to those who come. He says, I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound nice? Rest. God's old paths have always been salvation by grace. There are those who thought that in the Old Testament you had to keep the law to get saved. In the New Testament, you have to believe in Jesus to get saved. Never been true. Always God has offered salvation by grace, by his gift. Here's an example, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're busy doing our religious stuff. We're not going to rest in you. He says, therefore you're not saved. In contrast, the law teachers offered only endless tedium, endless struggle, endless perfectionism. Try harder, try again, do better. No rest. Luke 11:46, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, he said, woe unto you, you lawyers, lawyers of the law of God, for ye laid men with burdens, you put burdens on them, grievous to be borne, and what do you care? You yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. You don't help them. You just tell them what they have to do. Do better. You're bad. You're wrong. Do better. The Apostle Paul tried to explain that this is establishing personal righteousness. But that's a false religion. You trying to be good enough that you're okay with God is a false belief. Listen to how he said it about the Jews. Romans 10:3, for they, the law-keeping Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They said, no thanks, God. I don't need your grace. I'm doing fine by myself. Thanks. I'm keeping the law. I'm establishing my own righteousness. I don't need yours. God is saying, you don't understand. What you're calling righteousness, I call sin, pride. You're not gaining anything. All of the pagan religions substitute man-made rules, man-made rituals for God's simple gift of life. Paul tries to explain this to the Galatians. Howbeit then, when ye, as pagans, knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You made up gods and then tried to serve them. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, why in the world would you, how turn ye again, or turn you back to these religious things, the weak and beggarly elements, the rudiments, the elementary stuff, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. This word means to be in slavery. You observe days and months and times and years. You've got all the rituals down. You got all the things you do at this month or this day and all that stuff. You're enslaving yourself to something that doesn't work, to things that aren't really by nature God. God offers rest. Christ offers God's promise of salvation by grace, not works. You have to take it as a gift or you don't get it. Old Saint Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. Is I mentioned Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Walk ye there, you shall find rest for your souls, not more busyness. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, not hope so, shall be saved. Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, who think you're justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. There's only two paths. You can go by your works, or you can go by the gift of God. And if you choose one, you fall from the other. Philippians 3:9, he encourages us, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, by belief alone. Hebrews 4:9 and 10, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his, God's rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. That Sabbath rest, there remaineth one for us. We begin to see here what changes when you come to Jesus. Here you are, laboring, heavy laden. He offers you rest. What happens when you come to him for rest? You come to Jesus, you say, I want to believe, I want to change. He says, well, here's what happens. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. John brought us dealing with this passage in Matthew. It says, among the Jews, a pupil who submitted himself to the instruction of a certain teacher was sometimes said to take his yoke. The yoke is the thing put over the neck of the animal that pulls the plow. Take my yoke upon you is therefore only a figurative way of saying, become my pupils, become my disciples. Submit yourselves to my instruction, which he then states again in unfigurative terms, and learn from me. Let me show you. See? Jesus often urged his general followers to become dedicated disciples. He wanted them to actually enter into this process of learning willingly, anxious to learn. Teach me more. Luke 14, 26 and 27, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, my yoked pupil. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross is death. If you don't choose death to your own way, you have to choose Christ. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It has to be Jesus first. Or else the devil will take father, mother, what was the list? Father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, even your own life. The devil will take that and just lead you astray because you choose that instead of Jesus. You have to say, no, I have to let all that go. I choose him. As true disciples, we learn of Jesus. His character shows his was the path of God's love. This is the path that we should follow. He did not focus on self-interest. He did not focus on self-promotion. His approach was as ours should be. It's not about me, Jesus said. It's about God and others. That's what needs to be done. We come to him and we learn to live life as he lived it, to see life as he saw it. What does that do? Well, let's look then what we learn of Jesus. We come to learn of him. What do we learn? He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." This is where we need to go. What are we now? Proud of ourselves for all of our good works. We look down at the others who are not doing as well as we are. To learn of Christ is to learn to be meek and lowly in heart. Jesus shows that he walks the path of God's love. He says, "I am meek," Matthew 21:5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, my king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, the foal, the foal of an ass." The kings would try to come on white horses. The king of all things came on a little donkey. What is meekness? Meekness is the humility that submits to proper authority. I want you to realize this, that Jesus is actually equal to God the Father. They're both God. Yet, he always submitted in loving service and especially submitted his authority during his earthly ministry. He said, "I'm not less than God the Father. I choose to serve him, however." That's meekness. Then he says, "I am lowly in heart." Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." You know how it is with us. We criticize a person who thinks he's high and mighty. He thinks he's high and mighty, we say. Jesus really was high and mighty. But he did not act that way. The Creator approached us, lowly creatures, but he came to us with such a lowliness of heart so that he could communicate to us. We could understand him because he was talking our language. He was living our life. We see his lowliness in that he focused not on himself or his needs, but on ours. I want you to see then that when you learn that meekness and lowliness of Christ, there's a promised result. What is the promised result? He says this, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." There it is. After all that weariness, trying to do, be the best, you can find rest. Christ's word for rest here is specifically the rest that comes from ceasing from labor. There's a rest that, you know, "I'm sorry, I just can't go to work today." But then there's the rest that says, "I'm finished with the work. I can lay down now." Souls here is that Greek we were talking about earlier, psuche, the immaterial part of man. It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. This is what finds rest. Such a rest to our mind allows our darkened mind to find light. We're searching in the dark for truth. But when we rest in Jesus, our mind finds light. Such a rest to our will allows our death-oriented choices to find life. This big push to get people to quit smoking cigarettes has started everybody smoking what? These electronic gizmo things. Vaping. There's a young person, I believe it was just in Illinois, just died over the weekend out of lung complications. The only thing they can figure did it was because he was vaping. There's some sort of, I don't know, petroleum something or other you're breathing in instead of tobacco. People make choices because it's the fashionable thing, but it's death-oriented. But when we rest in Him, our will can choose life. And such a rest to our emotions allows our despair-burdened feelings to find love. How many people are deep, deep inside just lonely? People say they're my friend, and they betray me. They say they love me, and then they leave me alone. They don't help when I need it. Despair-burdened emotions. But resting in Him, we find true and eternal love. Let me close with this. Look at His new path. His new path. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a yoke. There's a burden. But He says it's not like what you have. It's not the thing that produces people in labor and heavy laden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus prepares the heart of the one who will come to Him for a yoke and a burden. But He says Christ's yoke is easy. Is easy is the Greek krestos, and I tell you that because I want to point it out later. It's an adjective meaning mild and pleasant as opposed to harsh, sharp, or bitter. It's pleasant. It's not grating on the soul. Here's one of the ways it was used. Luke 6:35. But love ye your enemies. That's unusual, isn't it? Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for He is kind. Christos. He is mild and pleasant unto the unthankful and to the evil. We learn of Him. 1 Peter 2:3. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is another translation of Christos. He is mild and pleasant. So, what is this yoke? Well, our yoke, our hard work as a Christian, is shedding our old man and its corruption. It's stop being like we used to be. It's changing to be like Christ. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is where you want to eat too much, sleep too much, have pleasures too much, excessive appetites. The lust of the eyes, this is covetousness, wanting more, more, more. The pride of life, seeking dominance over others, is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the things that we have to shed. That's our yoke. But as we shed it, we find it's an easy one. And then He says that Christ's burden is light. And light is an adjective meaning light in weight, which then can mean quick and agile instead of ponderous and slow moving. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that He giveth His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. This is not the law that told you how to dress and how to walk and where to go and all this. His commandments are not grievous. So first of all, our burden under Jesus is to love as He loved. That's what the burden really is. Love as He loved. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Learn love from Him to pattern your life. And then our burden under Jesus is to stand with Him, even if we would find ourselves hated by our friends in the world. Isaiah 66:5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. The time is coming when He's going to straighten out all of this. So right now, stand with Jesus, even if the world around you hates you. Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when all men shall hate you, when they will separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are you. That's the burden of Jesus. Luke 21:17, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. John 15:18-21, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We're becoming like Jesus, aren't we? If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. It's not actually personal to you. They're doing it because you love me, because they know not him that sent me. So I'm going to close with these words. The world plagued with internal guilt sees your refusal to offend your Savior as a rebuke to them. You're not running to the same excess of sin as they are. And they don't like that. That means that you see something wrong with what they're doing. How dare you? And so they hate you for standing with Jesus. So let me say this, come to Christ. Rest in him. Take up his yoke to be like him. Take up his burden to undo your corruption and to live for him. Let's pray. Father, you give us an option today to keep on the painful path of trying to be perfect in some way, to be like others tell us we ought to be, and to find that it's too difficult and we just can't do it. We labor and are heavy laden, and we long for the rest, not just of the body, but the rest of the soul, to be able to rely that things are all right, and if and when death comes, we will be saved. Well, Father, we thank you that Jesus turned, as it were, to us, as he did to the people of his day, and say, come to me. There'll be a learning experience. There'll be a changing experience. But you have to come to me to get it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps you would say, I've never received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I have never come to the place where I have rested in him. I've been trusting my religion and my religious actions. But I want to rest in him. God helping me, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior to forgive me of my sins. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I'd like to know once and for all, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, then we turn to thee, knowing that you know all things, and that if we're trying to save ourselves, we will be doomed to failure, doomed to an eternity without thee. But if we receive Christ, then we become sons of God and are with you for all eternity. We trust that each one here will commit their heart and soul to thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.